I hope the guys in there are about ready by now. Okay. Luke chapter number 18. We're going to begin at verse number 35 tonight. And actually, I'd like to get all the way down through chapter 19, verse number 10, because these two accounts are linked together in a very special way. Verse 35, he says, "It came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jerusalem, a certain blind man sat by the way, wayside begging." Chapter 19, verse number 1, he says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." And I misread verse 35. I said Jerusalem. I had that in my mind. And it comes back to haunt me now. But you notice in verse 18:35, "He came to pass that as he came nigh to Jericho," he's coming, he's approaching the city. He's not there yet. And there's the blind man begging. Then in chapter 19, he enters in, and he as he's going through the city, he encounters Zacchaeus. Now, I'll show you in a little while that actually there's a lot of things going on here. There are actually four different blind men that he encounters on three occasions as he enters the city and as he leaves the city, with Zacchaeus in between. And so it's important to kind of understand that these two events are here together. And the thing about it is that this is, if you look down to verse 11, he gives a parable. "As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable unto them." And that parable goes down to verse 27. Then verse 28, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." This is the last ministry here in chapter 18, verse 35, and on down here, that Luke records before. It's the last picture Luke's going to give you before he goes to Jerusalem. And beginning in verse 28 and following is his entry into Jerusalem. Now, when we get there, we'll see there's chronologically, there's still some other things going on. You'll notice in verse 29, "It came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany," and so forth. There's a couple of things other going on here, but Luke, as he presents it, we've arrived right at the threshold of Jerusalem. But before he goes into Jerusalem, there's one more shot Luke's going to take in presenting the scene and setting the scene for him going into Jerusalem. And then you get in chapter 20 and 21, you're gonna get a bunch of a lot of prophecy and that kind of stuff. We've got tremendous information from here on out in the book. But as he comes, he's been making this long journey to Jerusalem. He's just told him now, verse 31 to 34, we looked at it last time in some detail, that he's going to die. He's going there to be rejected, to suffer, to die, and to be raised again. They don't understand it. Verse 34 says they understood none of these things. This thing was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And these things are hidden, so they don't get it. They don't see it. They don't grasp it. And so the next thing Luke puts on the page, "And it came to pass that as he was coming to Jerusalem, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging." I said Jerusalem again, didn't I? I'm ready for this. I'm ready to get to Jerusalem. It's Jericho, though, okay? I do that, and then my mind says, you did it wrong. So you just have to wave at me and remind me that I did it wrong. That's your job, Charlotte. Every time I say Jerusalem, say, ah. Anyway, "It came to pass that as he was come unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the way." That's a natural follow-on to verse 34. They understood none of these things. This thing was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were... They were blind. They didn't get it. And there's only one thing that's going to give light. Now, God's work in the soul of a person, whether it's you, me, or Israel, the first thing he does is to bring light and understanding to the heart. That was Israel's problem. They didn't have light. They didn't have understanding. They were blinded. And they needed to have the light of the Word come into them. You remember Genesis 1. the very first day, the first thing the Spirit of God says in the Bible is, let there be light. John chapter 3, there's this tremendous passage about what the condemnation to Israel was. John 3, verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Now you're going to see those two contrast on the page here in these two incidents between the blind man and Zacchaeus. So let's read, start in verse 36. 18:36. And hearing, here's the blind man by the wayside begging. Now that's the condition that Israel was in. They're blind, they don't see, they're by the wayside, and they're poverty stricken. They're under a system of legalism that required them to do things that they could not do. You know, there's a great verse in Galatians chapter 4 that when you think about the law and you think about trying to keep the law to get to heaven. Did you see the Barbara Walters talking about heaven last night and had that 2-hour ABC special on heaven? Wasn't the Dalai Lama impressive? Can he prattle on, or can he? He doesn't believe in heaven. He believes in, you know, we just recycling ourselves, that kind of stuff. And the poor atheist, was that was sad? You know, don't believe in heaven, but recognizes it's not a very popular, it's not a very good thing to be like me kind of thing. And it was, I was struck by the fact that everybody seemed to believe in heaven, more or less. But everybody thought you had to be good to go there. And most people thought they were good enough to go. Well, everybody knows you're going to have to be good to go to heaven. God ain't going to let lost, you know, sinners into heaven, wickedness into heaven. Why would let somebody in heaven? The problem is they all think they're good enough to go. See, they got it so far, but then they think, well, but I'm good enough to get there. Certainly, if anybody gets there, Grandma would. And I'm trying to be good as Grandma. And that kind of thing. But anytime you're under a performance-based system, Galatians chapter 4, verse number 9, Paul says to the Galatian believers who had been delivered from the law system, the performance-based acceptance, had found their acceptance before God in Christ as a free gift, trusting Him alone. But now they had gone back to thinking, okay, I got saved by grace through faith, but now to please God, I need to do something. In my own energy and my own activity. We call it Galatianism, mixing law and grace. Verse 9, Paul describes it. He says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. They're saved, but they don't really understand very much about what's going on. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, when he says you observe days, months, times, and years, he's not talking about birthdays. And he's not talking about anniversaries. He's talking about days, holidays, holy days, like Christmas and Easter and All Saints Day and that kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about religious holidays and festivals. In this case, he's talking about scriptural ones that were back in Leviticus and Israel's program and that kind of stuff. But you notice these people, verse 8, howbeit then when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. When they were in their lost pagan condition and their pagan religion, they still were religious and trying to serve pagan religions. They in false religions. Now, after that you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again? See, they're going back to the same kind of stuff they had before they got saved in their false religions, and what they've done is made a religion out of Christendom, out of the grace of God. And he describes it as weak and beggarly elements. It's weak. It lacks any of strength to give you the ability to get there on your own. You're not going to go to heaven on your own. You're too weak. You come short. Beggarly. You're always in a poverty-stricken condition. That verse in 1 Timothy when it talks about people that don't understand that the word of Christ comes to you through the ministry of Paul. It's not Jesus or Paul. It's Jesus through Paul. That's the message we preach. Not Christ or Paul or Jesus versus Paul. It's you come to Christ through the message that is delivered to you through Paul. And Paul's words are the words of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, if a person doesn't know that, one of his characteristics is that he's destitute of the truth. Well, if somebody's destitute, they're beggars, they're in poverty. Well, that's what the system of religion does to you spiritually. It puts you in that condition. Well, that's where this beggar was. He's blind. He's begging. He's got no help in anything he's got. And hearing the multitude, verse 36, pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, when you read that, you pass over it because it goes pretty quick. But notice what he says. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which were before rebuked him, went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And not only does he know it, he believes it. Jesus. You'll find that this is the only fellow I can find in the scripture. And in my memory, I've tried to remember. Nobody in the scripture addresses the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus, who is his friend or a believer. The Pharisees will do it, the enemies will do it, but not his friends. This is the only time that I can recall that that happens. And he does it only once. You notice in the second address in verse 39, he drops the Jesus. Obviously, he wasn't doing it to be out of place. They said, Jesus of Nazareth has come. Jesus is, the proper name for the Lord is not Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I have a difficult time in my own personal conversations just talking about, you know, dear Jesus, would you do so and so? I just, you know I'm accepted in the beloved. I stand before God in his righteousness, and I'm as dear as his son, you know. But I just have a hard time talking to the Lord and calling him Jesus because he's the Lord. I didn't have a hard time talking about God. God did this, God did that, because there's another God. You know? And when you know the Lord and you have an intimacy with him that's with him, and you've got a relationship with him that's him, it strikes me, it would be like my wife calling me Mr. Jordan. I'd say, you know, well, she calls me a lot of things. I hope she calls me Ricky, somewhere along in them. You know, there's a couple of other adjectives that she uses, but when you talk to the Lord, it's just a little, you say, well, I wouldn't call him Lord and Lord Jesus. And I know in evangelicalism and in the charismatic confusion that's taken over the music of the evangelical church today, that the idea that you have to talk directly to God and we're going to owe Jesus and talk to him. But that isn't the scriptural pattern. Now, there are some places where Paul will talk about Jesus you have not so learned Jesus and so forth. But that's not a direct address. And there's some doctrinal reasons in the passages when he does it. Jesus is the name of his incarnation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name is the name now that's associated with his glory. Philippians says he's given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So it's associated with his glory. But in the days of his earthly sojourn, the people, and if you'll go through it, you the passages, you'll notice the people that call him Jesus and address him that way were not his friends. And they did it, it was in a disrespectful way. This guy isn't that way. They tell him Jesus of Nazareth is going by, and he immediately perks up. He knows who this is, Jesus, because what does he call him? Thou Son of David. That's the Messiah. Look back at Mark, if you will, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. That title, the Son of David, that's the Messiah. Mark chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of David? That title, the Son of David, is talking about here's the one who's come, here's the Messiah, the Christ, who's come to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Now look down at chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verse number 9, about Zacchaeus. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to his house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So here in these two incidents, the blind man and Zacchaeus, you've got both of the great covenants that God made with the nation Israel. He's the son of David, fulfilling the Davidic covenant, for the sons of Abraham, the true nation that God chose in the earth, the true seed of Abraham. So you're getting this whole thing all kind of laid out here at the end for you. Verse 38. He cried and saying, Jesus, thou son of David, he recognizes who the Messiah is. Have mercy on me. Now, I'm not going to go back through the Psalms, but you can go back and start in Psalm chapter 4, verse 1, and just go through how many times over and over and over that tribulation remnant is crying for God to have mercy on us. How long, O Lord, have mercy on us? What this blind man represents is he represents the believing remnant in Israel. He represents the little flock. They were sitting in darkness. Jesus of Nazareth comes. The Messiah comes. And what do? They recognize who he is. They understand who he is. And they understand he's the son of David, the Messiah. And they cry out for mercy. Jesus stood, verse 39. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. He runs into obstacles immediately. People trying to stop him. But he cried so much the more. They weren't going to stop him. He wasn't going to be deterred. He faced the difficulties. The first cry is one of desire. The second one is one of desperation. I've got no other hope but in the Messiah. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What exactly is it you want? In Acts chapter 3, when James and John go into the temple, that lame man there, it says he looked at them expecting something. Well, he was asking alms. So Peter says, silver and gold have I none. This guy's on the roadside begging, and Christ says, what do you want? Do you want money? Are you just looking for the physical blessings? And notice what the guy says. He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath what? Saved you. And look down at chapter 19, verse 9. This day is what? Salvation. There's something more than physical stuff going on here. There is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things should be added. This guy wanted more than just alms. This guy wanted more than just the physical. He understood who the Messiah was. He believed by faith hath saved thee. He's got faith. And his faith reaps the benefits that God has for the believing remnant in Israel. By the way, I'm struck when it says there in verse 39 that he cried so much the more. You remember what God told Israel, the believing remnant? He said, you'll seek for me and find me when you seek for me with what? With your whole heart. The obstacles were going to be there. They had to have a single heart right on him. That righteous nation, in Isaiah 27, and this heart issue, we're going to see it again in Zacchaeus in a minute. Isaiah 27, verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may come in. And that's who that blind man represents, is that believing remnant, the little flock, the righteous nation. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 27, I didn't say that. I did say it. I did. Okay. Isaiah 27. I don't know what I said. I said 26? I should have said 26. What am I? I was saying 27, wasn't I? That's because I'm looking at the top of my page and it's the wrong chapter heading at the top of my page. I'm sorry. I apologize once again. I make the public announcement. My wife has walked in now, so I have to behave. I haven't been doing so well so far. I confess. Okay. Because you already knew that. I just want you to know I know it. But now that she's here, I will. I'm trying to get through this whole passage. I'm trying to go quickly. Okay. So that's my excuse. Chapter 26, verse 3 is where I was trying to go. Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, that's what this guy's doing back here. He's doing what Jeremiah 29:13 said. He seeks me with all his heart. He's not going to be deterred in spite of the people telling him, you can't come. Now, Zacchaeus is going to have the same problem, but it's a little different kind of thing. He isn't deterred. So both these guys are doing this, are not going to be deterred from getting there and getting to the Lord and getting the blessings that are going to be there. Verse 42, Luke 18:42, Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So he has faith, he's saved, he gets his sight, and he glorifies God. And that's exactly the history, the sequence that the little flock is going to produce. And they're going to be like the guy in Acts 3, that he's leaping and praising God and going into the temple with the apostles. Well, here's the guy joins the crowd following Christ. Now, before we go to chapter 19, I want you to notice something. Come over with me hold on here and look at Acts chapter 20 in one hand and Mark chapter 10. Because in the other accounts, in Matthew's account and Mark's account, there's some what are called discrepancies. There are some differences. Matthew 20, verse 29. Matthew 20:29. Whatever I said, don't pay any attention to me until you find the verse. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Jerusalem chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 29. No. It's not the final one. Matthew 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, notice that here there are two blind men. But even more than that, verse number 29, as they departed from Jericho. So these are two blind men And it's when they're leaving town. The guy in Luke is one guy as he's approaching town. See the difference? Come with me to Mark chapter 10. Now, Mark chapter 10, verse number 46. Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples. Now, that's like Matthew. A great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now, that's where you get the song. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. You know that song? That's the song. We'll just say you pronounce words different than I do. You see the A-E put together with the E on top of the A? That has an A, the Bartimaeus sound to it. That's where that comes from. I was looking so much forward to covering all this ground here tonight. We're going to cover 20 verses, and this has turned into a fiasco. Anyway, blind Bartimaeus is the name here. In Mark, they're leaving town again, so that matches Matthew. But in Mark, there's only one guy. Matthew, there's two. Now, those differences, entering town, leaving town, two guys, one guy, those differences cause problems for commentaries. And if you read commentaries on the Gospels, they try to reconcile them. One of the most ingenious ways is to say that there were two Jerichos. And there were, historically. Okay, there were two Jerichos. There was one that the Romans had, and then there was an ancient, older one that had been there a long time. And they said, well, it's he's in one Jericho, then he's in the other one, and it's two incidences. And they're really talking about two different... The more common way of doing it is to say that, well, the guy out, so when he approached the city, the guy comes and calls him and says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord doesn't hear him and respond right away, and he follows him into the city. And as he follows him in, then he gets his attention and talks to him. So, in other words, he doesn't get his attention at first, and it's not, he doesn't get to Christ until afterwards. And that's the explanation for it. And that's sort of, that would be an explanation, but it's sort of one of those that, like that, you know, it's not really much of an explanation. It seems to me that the best thing to do is just leave them be different. Actually, if you do that, there's a fascinating thing, because it isn't necessary to harmonize these accounts. What you have to do is believe them. And when you do, the discrepancies actually become pointers to some real interesting truth. Because in Luke 18, this blind Jesus is going into Jericho. Now, Jericho is a certain kind of city in the Bible. Jericho is a cursed city. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26, the last verse there, after they go in. It's the first city they go into when they come in Joshua and they're going to campaign to take over the land. They come across the Jordan River and they go to Jericho. And it's the first city they conquer. They go around it seven times. You remember all that? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. They go around, the walls all tumble down. It was the marquee conquest going in and taking over the satanic stronghold in the land of Palestine. It was across Jordan. It was the first satanic stronghold where Satan was holding the land. So when the walls came tumbling down and God liberated Jericho, he cursed the city and cursed the people that would rebuild the city. And if you go, if you're in 1 Kings 16, you know when Rahab, that when it was rebuilt, that's the man that rebuilt it, built it in the blood of his sons and so forth. So it's a cursed city. Christ is going into the cursed city. And as he goes into the place of the curse, what did he just tell him he's going to do in back in verse 31, 32, 33? He just told him he's going to what? Die. So here he goes into the place of the curse. He goes in alone. The other guys are on the other side. He's coming out of the place of the curse. If he goes into the place of the curse, and there's the one guy, he comes out over here, and he's coming out of it. If going into the place of the curse would compare to his death, what would coming out of it compare to? The resurrection. You got the one guy when he's going in. But when he comes out, you've got two guys. Two is a number of witness in the Bible. But Israel was a blind witness. They weren't blind. They weren't able to witness because of their spiritual blindness. They couldn't become the witness nation that God had designed them to be. Ye are my witnesses. They are Jehovah's witnesses. Isaiah 44. But they had to have their sight restored to them in order to do that. But when you get over there in Mark, there's a third guy. And his name is Bartimaeus, the son of Timothy, son of Timothy. And you got three guys over here identified. Whether it's two, and then Mark focuses on just one of them. That's probably the most sensible thing. Matthew will say there were two maniacs at Gadara. Mark will just talk about one of them. Well, if there were two, there was one, wasn't there? See, Mark's focusing on one of them. Matthew's talking about two. And that's probably the most sensible explanation about why Mark and Matthew have two and one as he goes out. But it's interesting, if you got Matthew's two and Mark's got one, that's three. And does three remind you of something in the Bible? Well, there's the Godhead working in all of this. And so there are, instead of there being discrepancies that just are wrong here, there's an intricacy in God's Word that a lot of times it looks like on the surface a discrepancy that later on when you look back after the Bible's completed, and when that was happening they wouldn't know about it, but now that we know the whole story of the Scripture, we can look at it and say, you know, there's some little things going on here that the person that wrote this had to know the whole story from the beginning to the end before he wrote this. And it's one of those little things about the Bible that make it such a fascinating book to study, because you see how God had to write it. The one who wrote this book was outside of time and outside of the purview of time and could see the beginning from the end. And could cause the record things here that later on you can look back and say, boy, you know, there's something bigger there than that. So don't think of discrepancies in the Bible as it's wrong. Because if you take the eye of faith, you'll find that rather than being wrong, it'll be a pointer to some very fascinating confirmations of the truth of it. All right, chapter 19, we've got to hurry. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, the place of the curse. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now Zacchaeus is a publican. He's a chief publican. And he'd made a good life for himself. He's a rich guy. Now we just saw a rich guy back in chapter 18. You remember him? Chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in Mark, he's called the rich young ruler. And he had a problem. Verse 22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, that thou shalt have, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples are so disturbed, they say, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So now we're going to see not just a blind man get his sight back, but you're going to see a rich man in Israel get saved. Exactly the opposite of the Pharisee. Now, he's a publican. We've been studying all along through here, the publicans and sinners. Is scandalous. This is the outcast. This is the people that didn't measure up. So what is Zacchaeus? Verse 3. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. He didn't measure up to what Israel expected him to measure up to. He's a short guy, sort of like Hosea's kids. Low am I. Like my kids used to call Brother Mel, sweet and low. Well, Zacchaeus was he was a short fellow. He was small in esteem among Israel. They looked down at the publicans. He had joined Rome against his nation and had prospered because of it. They looked down at him. We're the righteous crowd. He ran before and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He goes up into the tree to elevate himself. Now, the sycamore tree, we saw it back in chapter 17. I told you when we saw it back there, the sycamine tree. I don't know. I'm not a horticulturalist, okay? And I don't know what a, you know, you look it up in the dictionary, see what a sycamore tree is. Albert Barnes says that a sycamore tree, and I'm going to tell you what he says, and I'm taking his word for it, is of Egyptian origin. It was a tree that was not native to Israel. It was transplanted from Egypt. And it was a species of wild figs. Now, if you've got a modern translation of the Bible, they often translate it a mulberry tree. But it was not a mulberry tree. It was a wild fig tree. And when they do the mulberry tree routine, it's because they get some bad information textually. Now, when I think about that, he runs up this sycamore tree, this tree that bore wild figs. In the Bible, a fig tree represents the nation Israel. Here's this little guy, looked down on by the religious crowd in Israel, by the Jews' religion, because of his association with Rome. And now he's trying to elevate himself, but what's he doing? He ran up the wrong tree. He ran up a tree that brings forth wild figs. Now again, there's the false system that he's going to use to try to get to Jesus. Human effort, religion. Fig tree in the Bible, by the way, represents the religious life of Israel. So look at what Jesus does. Jesus came to the place. He looked up, saw him, said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Christ isn't going to leave him up that tree. He's not going to leave him in that false religion, in that false attempt to get to him. For today I must abide at thy house. Christ didn't intend him to stay up there. He says, get down here, guy. And when he says, make haste, today. Will you let your eye run down to verse 44? Starting verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. That's Jerusalem. saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Now you're blind, and now you aren't going to get what is here for you today. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Come on down, Zacchaeus. Today is the day of your visitation. Right now. Make haste. It ain't going to last forever. The opportunity is here for you. Right now. And Zacchaeus comes down. Makes haste. You notice verse number 6. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. I told you, he's friends of publicans and sinners. There's that division. The self-righteous and the repentant. Those that got it and those that didn't. The ones he's talking to in verse 41, 2, 3, and 4 that don't get it. Zacchaeus is like the little flock. He got it. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood. He's going to make a public pronouncement. Now, when he stood, they're in the house. They've done this stuff. He's enjoyed the hospitality. By the way, you notice Christ asked Zacchaeus for his hospitality. The other guy asked Christ, he said, what do you want? Christ comes to Zacchaeus and he says, hey, Zac, I want you to take me home, extend some hospitality to me. There's the Messiah seeking that which is lost. And Zacchaeus stood. He's got it. Now he's going to tell you, he's going to give you his profession of faith now. And said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. When I read that, G. Campbell Morgan says, something happened to Zacchaeus in that house that day. He went in with a heart of passion consuming to get. And he came out with a heart to give. Complete transformation. He came in selfish. He goes out righteous. What happened in that house? Verse number 9. This day is salvation come to this house. Something happened that made him turn from greed to graciousness. And it was salvation. It was the salvation that the Messiah was to bring. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And notice the salvation that it is in verse 9. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Here's the salvation God brought to Israel. Come back with me to Matthew 3. This is what started with John the Baptist. By the way, on the way back there, stop in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and Matthew 3. Luke chapter 3 and Matthew 3. In Luke chapter 3, verse number 6, he says, and all salvation shall see the all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Notice they're going to see the salvation of God. This blind Bartimaeus had to be made to be able to see. What's he going to see? He's going to see what Zacchaeus does, the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth, I'm in Luke 3:7 now. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The people ask him, saying, what shall we do? Look at verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And what does he tell them? Extract no more than that which is appointed you. So what does Zacchaeus do? He says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. You know what that is? There's fruit meet for repentance. There's fruit worthy of repentance, isn't it? I'm going to go out and take care of the poor. That was a tenet in Israel. We'll see that in a minute in James chapter 2. But then he says, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I've extracted more from somebody than I deserve to get from them, I'll restore it fourfold. I want you to notice the attitude difference here. Come back with me to Exodus chapter number 22 and Numbers chapter 5. Exodus 22. And Numbers chapter number 5. Exodus 22 verse number 1. If any man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So if you've stolen something, there's a 4-to-1 return ratio. David did that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you remember the story when the prophet Nathan came into David and confronted him about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he told him the story of the man who had the one little ewe lamb and the guy who had all kind of sheep and big farm and big flocks. And the rich guy had to entertain somebody. So he sent to take the one guy's one little lamb and took it and sacrificed it and took it away from him. And David said, that guy will pay 4 times. He'll pay fourfold. David knew the law. So if you stole something, fourfold restoration. But Numbers chapter 5, verse number 6. Speaking of the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin, that man committeth to do a transgression against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done. And he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it a 5th part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Now that regulation says if a guy has sinned against somebody, he took his possession, he came home with a pen from work. No. That pen was paid for. He came home with a pen from work. He's to give the pen back, and he's to give a 20% interest on the principal. Now, in this case, the guy confessed his sin. In other words, if somebody sinned, stole something, for example, then his conscience got him. And he went, he wasn't caught, he wasn't prosecuted. He just went and confessed what he did. He didn't have to give back fourfold. He gave back what he took and then 20% interest on the thing. Now go back and notice Zacchaeus back here. First of all, I'm going to give to the poor. I'm over getting, I'm going to give half my income. That's double what he had to get, what the tithe was. The tithe was about, annual tithe was about 23%. That's double that. Tithe's an offering. And if it's true that I've taken, you see, Zacchaeus isn't saying, I've been out here stealing stuff from people. People say that about him, and maybe he said, if I took something that didn't belong to me when I shouldn't have, I'm going to confess it right now. But he doesn't say, I'll give 20% back. He said, I'll give fourfold. No, the fourfold was for a guy who stole it and got caught and they convicted him. The principal plus 20% was for the fellow that confessed his sins himself. Which one did Zacchaeus... Do you see what Zacchaeus did? He didn't claim the loophole that could have got him off with just 20%. He said, count me a sinner. Count me as being the guy who was wrong. Nail me. No, you don't do it. I'll do it myself. You see, when they came confessing their sins, they were confessing the repentance, the change of heart and mind that God desired out of Israel. Zacchaeus has it. And he's bringing forth works that are worthy of, that represent, that demonstrate the repentant heart that he had. And he isn't claiming the easy loophole. Well, I guess if I'm wrong, I'll pay him back. He said, you know, hey, I'll give it fourfold. I'll take the sinner's route. I'll take the condemned man's route. Jesus says, this day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Here's the guy that's the true Israel of God. That's why he says back there in Luke chapter 3, and we forget Matthew, we're never going to get there. Why he says back there in Luke 3 verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. The Pharisees, the religious crowd said, we have Abraham as our father. We're the in crowd. God said, you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Zacchaeus had that. And that was the opportunity. That was the day. What Zacchaeus did there is exactly what James chapter 2 says, beginning verse 14 down through verse 24, says Israel is to do as they bring forth the fruits worthy of that kingdom. Verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what it took to be a true son of Abraham, to be the real believing remnant in the nation. So you have these two incidences that demonstrate, lay it before them right as he's ready to go into the city. These guys get it. And so there was a believing remnant in Israel, a righteous nation ready to go in. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for the way that it lays before us things that can captivate our minds and our hearts, and help us to appreciate your will, your wisdom, and your grace. We give you the praise for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.